Well, a few weeks ago, we started a series called The Four Keys to Mental Health, and Tammy and I are giving each family a free book, so if you haven't gotten the book yet, please make sure to pick one up. They are at the Welcome Center. But in this series, we've been talking about how mental health is for everyone. We've said if you have a body, you have physical health, and if you have a brain, you have mental health. So mental health is for everyone. The question is not if you have mental health. The question is, what is your current state of mental health? I've gone through seasons in my life where my mental health was good and other times when it wasn't good. Probably the lowest point that I can think of was back in 2002, and I just went through a very difficult time, and I went on this kind of forced sabbatical, and when I came back, I started to collect tools, and I started to research, and I started to read books and interviews, and I filled notebooks of information, and one day, it struck me that everything I had been learning fit into Luke chapter 2, verse 52, which says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and favor with man." And what stood out to me was those four buckets, those four areas that Jesus grew. First of all, he grew mentally in wisdom. He grew physically in stature. He grew spiritually, favor with God, and he grew relationally, favor with man. And here was my big aha moment. Here was my big breakthrough, is when I began to understand that if I wanted to stay as mentally healthy as I could be, and by the way, I used to have the attitude of, I'm going to kill myself for Jesus. Don't rest, just go all out for Jesus. And I've since developed the attitude of, I'm taking care of me for you. If my bucket is empty, I have nothing to give you. Does that make sense? So I began to understand that if I wanted to be as mentally healthy as I could be, I needed to incorporate all four of these areas in my program. And that's what the book is about. I call these the four keys to mental health. So far, we've talked about the spiritual key, the mental key, and the physical key. And today we're going to talk about the relationship key. So I still remember the meeting. His words hurt me at first, but later they really helped me. And I'm going to share with you what he said in a few moments, and it may surprise you. But it was back in 2002, and again, I was going to quit the ministry. I thought, I'm done. And Pastor St. John was the leader of our churches in Minnesota, and he had brought Jerry with him, and Jerry was the pastor of a large church in the cities, and they had come down to meet with me and try to talk me out of not quitting. Now, the meeting took place in the offices next to the Byron Bowling Alley. Do you guys know where that is? There's the Byron Bowling Alley, and then right next door is these offices, and that's where the meeting took place. And Pastor St. John and Jerry came in, and they're like, how are you? And I'm like, I just don't feel like I can do this anymore. I think I'm done with the ministry. And the problems that I was facing at the time just seemed overwhelming. And I didn't know what I could do. It seemed like everything I had tried to make things better didn't help. And I really just felt like, what else can I do? And Pastor St. John said to me, please don't quit. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Take a sabbatical. And then when you get back in 3 months, decide if you're going to quit or not. I'm so grateful that he did that because I probably won't be here today. But then he asked me a question. He said, who are your friends in ministry? And I froze. And at that moment, I realized I didn't really have any friends, other pastors. I had fallen into what I would call a Lone Ranger mindset. And he was talking about, he's like, you know, in the future, I want to encourage you to prioritize building relationships with other pastors because they can understand the pressures and demands of ministry. He then said something that I've never forgot. He looked at Jerry and said, he is the most connected pastor I know. He then looked at me and said, you're the most disconnected pastor I know. And at first, like I said, the words hurt, but he was right. I had fallen into what I would call a Lone Ranger mindset. And ever since that moment, I have prioritized building relationships, especially with other lead pastors, because they can understand the challenges of this role. But today I want to ask you the question, have you fallen into the Lone Ranger trap? Are you isolating yourself? Are you alone? You know, one of the things that I talk about in the book is the illness isolation cycle. And basically what this means is that the more mentally ill you feel, the more depressed, the more anxious, you can tend to isolate yourself. And then the more you isolate yourself, the more ill you feel, and around this cycle goes. Are you in the illness isolation cycle? Now, please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we don't need solitude. There is a difference between solitude and isolation. John Mark Comer says, solitude is engagement. Isolation is escape. Solitude is safety. Isolation is danger. Solitude is how you open yourself up to God. Isolation is painting a target on your back for the tempter. Now, friends, we all need solitude. The danger becomes when solitude drifts into isolation. Are you isolating yourself? Are you a Lone Ranger Christian? Which, by the way, the Bible would know nothing of that. The Bible talks about our Christianity as being lived out in a community of people. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, I don't know if you know this, but lions, what they will do, let's say there's a herd of animals, what they'll do is they'll sneak up on the animal, and then at the same time, they'll just rush the animal. And what they're looking for, the herd, is for someone who fell down or someone who's left the herd, someone who's isolated, and they'll attack that one. Does that make sense? So I believe that what Satan loves to do is he loves to isolate us. Because when we're isolated, we're just easy prey for him. Has it been working? Has he been isolated you? Now I have these Legos, or I'm not sure if they're Legos, but they're something. But, you know, this is the way they're meant to be, is we're meant to be connected to one another. We're meant to have healthy relationships with one another. But here's the thing. We can kind of just become disconnected. Is this you today? And God's calling you to become connected to other believers. God's calling you to be connected to others. Now, last week we talked about the story of Elisha. And if you remember, Elijah was this amazing man of God. And he saw all these miracles. In fact, he took on the prophets of Baal, and talk about a Super Bowl victory. And yet in chapter 18, he has that incredible victory. But in chapter 19, he sinks into suicidal depression. And what this reminds us is that even great people of God, great men and women of God, I talk about them in the Bible, in the book, about like David and Elijah and Mother Teresa, and just these great people of God can wrestle with depression and anxiety. But I want to point out a key detail in this story. It says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Now, do you see it? You see how he left his servant there and went by himself? By himself? By himself? Is it possible that that's one of the reasons he became so depressed and so discouraged, that he isolated himself? Genesis 2:18, it says, it is not good for man to be alone. This is one of the spiritual principles, is that you and I were created for connection. We were formed for fellowship. We were not meant to go through life all alone. We were meant to be in healthy connections with other believers, especially our church family. And Satan knows that if he can isolate us, that if he can get us to be isolated, we're easy prey for his attacks. Do you understand, do you truly understand the importance of healthy relationships when it comes to your overall mental health and well-being? Dr. Dean Ornish has found that loneliness and isolation increases the likeliness of disease and premature death from all causes by 200 to 500% or more. In short, anything that promotes a sense of isolation leads to illness and suffering. Anything that promotes a sense of love, intimacy, connection, and community is healing. Isn't that something? This is literally a matter of life and death. We were created for connection. We were formed for fellowship. We are not meant to be isolated islands. The Bible says two are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, they can reach out and help. But someone who falls all alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Life is not a do-it-yourself project. God is building a family. And you know, you say, why I don't like other Christians? You're not going to like heaven, because that's what's going to be there, right? And we're meant to try to love each other now, because we'll be spending eternity with each other. And God is building this family, it's called the church, that will last into eternity. But Satan loves to isolate us. And I think modern culture, you know, we'd rather be on Facebook than talk to people face to face. And I remember when I was the youth pastor, that was a long time ago, kids would ask me these huge, long questions, and I don't want to talk in person about it. And I'm like, well, I can't answer this through text. And just Satan loves to isolate us. He loves to make us alone. And that's why we must constantly fight this. So Elijah is isolated. And then he's introduced to a new person named Elisha, with an S-H-A. And as we enter the story, Elisha is plowing. I don't know, maybe he had his John Deere hat on. And Elijah walks up to him and throws his cloak over him. And this is symbolically saying that one day Elisha would take over for Elijah. And they stayed close to each other, and they were kind of partners in the Lord until Elijah was taken to heaven in a whirlwind. Do you see how Elijah went from being all alone to finding Elisha, and they did ministry together? And here's my challenge to you today. Who is your Elisha? Who is someone you're partnering with in the ministry? Who are you doing life together with as you serve the Lord? Now, can I remind you that as Christians, we're here to build the eternal kingdom of God. Some people think, well, I'm a Christian, I'm just going to wait around and die and go to heaven. No. You're called to be a part of the mission. You're called to be a part of the world redemption. And see, as we serve together, as we pray together, as we work together, we get to know one another. Now, how many of you are aware that there's a big football game going on today? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? How many of you are going to watch it because you like football? How many of you are going to watch it to see the commercials, right? Okay. But think about how those players are partnering with each other to win the game. And that's what the church is that we're to partner together to build the kingdom of God. Do you realize that? Now, one of the things the New Testament talks about is this principle of one another. Say one another. Now, I have not counted it, but 59 times in the New Testament, it's been said that it says the words one another. 59 times in the New Testament. So, obviously, this is important to the Lord. In fact, one person said the primary activity of the early church was one anothering one another. The primary activity of the early church was one anothering one another. Now, what does that word one another mean? It means mutual, reciprocal, back and forth care between believers. In other words, we're to care for each other. We're to serve one another. We're to love one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to help one another. So here's my question. Are you one anothering one another? Or have you, see, one of the things Satan loves to do is he helps us, he wants us to think of church as a religious event, not a relational community. A religious event, you know, imagine you go to a movie, you go out, just say, go to the movie, get out. That's an event. And sometimes we can have this attitude that that's church. We go to this event and we go back. No, church is not a religious event. It's a relational community that we are meant to one another, one another. We're meant to, first of all, love one another. And John says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, this is the foundation of all the other one another's, is we're to love one another. And notice, it's a command. It's not an option. You're not called to like everyone here, but you're called to love them. And notice that Jesus is the standard, that we're to treat others the way Jesus would. As I have loved you, sacrifice, service, he says you're to love one another. Now here's another thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. Are you an encourager or a discourager? When others leave your presence, do they feel discouraged or encouraged? We're to encourage one another. Next, we're to serve one another. Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another humbly in love. It doesn't say be served. It doesn't say wait to be noticed. It says actively look for ways to serve one another. Next, bear one another. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another. And if any of you has grievances against one another, forgive one another. Sometimes community is messy. Sometimes we get hurt. We hurt each other. But that's where patience and forgiveness and grace. And then finally, and there's a bunch of other examples. I'm just giving you five examples of these one another's. Pray for one another. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Let me ask you a question. Are you prioritizing one anothering one another? Are you serving and loving other people in your church family? Do you know even know who they are? This is a command of the Lord. And I just want to encourage you to find your Elisha, to find your Elishas, find others that you can partner with in serving the Lord at your local church family to build the kingdom. You say, Steve, how do I do that? Well, number one, linger in the lobby. Do you come to church and then just leave? There are times when you need to do that. I understand that. But what if you just prioritize, I want to greet and get to know others in my church family? You say, well, Steve, what do I say? I suggest that's the wrong question. I think the better question is, how can I learn other people's stories? Every life is a story. Take time to greet those that you don't usually hang out with. The Bible says in Hebrews, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another. Now, for those of us who are long-termers and those of us who've been here for a while and mature in the Lord, yes, we have our close friend groups, but let's be careful of being cliquey. Do you remember cliques in high school? Let's not be cliquey. I want to encourage those of us who are newer here to greet the newer people. Say, hey, we're glad you're here. Here's another thing. Commit to the family. Become a member. You say, what does that mean? Well, think about how in a wedding, people publicly commit themselves to each other. And that is what church membership is about. It's about publicly saying, I am committing myself to this church family in good times and in bad times. And maybe you've been coming for a long time and for some reason you haven't become a member, and I would just challenge you to consider why, and I would just gently encourage you to become a member. And for those of us who are members, are we taking our membership seriously? Are we serving? Are we one anothering one another? As a member, we're not meant to be just passengers on the ship. We're meant to be crew members. We're meant to do our part. In Ephesians 2:19, it says, "Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." Members of his household. Now, here's another thing. Join the mission. In other words, again, as I've talked about today, we have a mission. It's the most important mission in the world. We can get so focused on all the bad things going on in the world, but what if we focused instead about what can we do right here? What difference can we make? And the greatest difference we can make is to be a part of the building of the church, the kingdom of God. And we're challenging folks this year, join the mission. What does that mean? It means get involved in service. Now, some of you are like, well, I don't want to get up on stage and sing. And some of us, we don't want you to get up on stage and sing, believe me. But there are many different ways you can serve. Did you know there are people who come during the week and they serve in the office? There are people who serve in the parking lot. It's about service. In fact, in 1 Peter 4:10, it says, each of you, does it say each of you or just some of you? It says each of you should use whatever gift you've received to what? To serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Galatians 5:13, serve one another humbly in love. These are not suggestions. These are commands. One of the greatest ways to one another is to serve one another. And then finally, joining a circle, joining a process group. Acts says every day they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Colossians says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So I still remember the day he looked at Jerry and said, he is the most connected pastor I know. And then he looked at me and said, you're the most disconnected pastor I know. And he was right. I had become a Lone Ranger. But you know, since that day, I've prioritized building relationships with other lead pastors, others that can understand what it's like to be in my shoes. And the question I want to ask you, has the devil isolated you? Have you fallen into the Lone Ranger trap? A lion, what the lions do is they try to separate us from the herd, the prey from the herd, so then they can get them. And the devil loves to separate us from other believers. One of the things that I talk a lot about in the book, or I'm not sure if I talk a lot about it, but I talk about it in the book, is called living in the and. And what does that mean? It means acknowledging your feelings, yes, and choosing to obey God's commands. There's a statement, if it feels good, do it. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Your feelings can mislead you. Hello, amen, is anyone listening? Now, we acknowledge our feelings, and by God's grace, we choose to obey his word. You know, I feel like staying home this Sunday, and I'm going to go to church and fellowship with other believers because someone may need me there. I feel like just going to church and being fed, and I'm going to serve other believers as well. I feel like rushing out of service as soon as it's done, and I'm going to linger in the gathering grounds to learn other people's stories. I feel like staying home tonight, and I'm going to go to my small group. You know, one of the most important things I've learned in my walk with the Lord is to unhook my behavior from my feelings and hook it to God's word. Am I perfect? Of course not. But unhooking my behavior from my feelings, I acknowledge my feelings, yes. But I unhook my behavior from my feelings and instead hook it to God's word. And God's word says that we're to one another. We're to love one another. We're to serve one another, encourage one another, and build one another up. What if this year our church focused on one anothering one another? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fellowship in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in this perfect relationship that you modeled to us, the need for one another. God, I pray for anyone who is in that isolation place. They maybe are in a room like this, but still are all alone. It's been said that we live in a culture where people live so close together and yet feel so far apart. God, I just pray that you would help us to step out of isolation and step into community. Help us to not wait for others to reach out to us. Help us to put energy into loving and serving and caring for one another. God, I just pray that you would reform our brains that think that it's just me and Jesus. No, there's believing in Jesus, but there's also belonging to his family. And help us to re-script our brain with Scripture so that we see our faith as a community event, not a religious event, a community relationship, not a religious event. God, thank you for your grace when we fall short. Lord, I just pray that as we're at the altar today, that you would just fill us with love. And love is about others. Love is about sacrifice. It's about service. God, help us to unhook our behavior from our feelings. Help us to acknowledge our feelings, but not be led by them. Help us to be led by your Spirit and your Word, and help us to connect our behavior to your Word over our feelings. We love you, Lord. We're going to now move into our time of tithes and offerings. In Malachi 3:10, it says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." Let us pray. Lord, we give back to you with grateful hearts, knowing that everything we have comes from you. Help us to trust you fully as we honor you with our tithes and offerings and use them to build your kingdom. Amen. The ushers will come in a few moments to receive your tithes and offerings. We're going to put on the screen some ways that you can give, and thank you so much for your generosity. So just think about this. You know, this is how we're meant to live our Christian life, is to be connected to other believers. But what the devil loves to do is he just loves to isolate us. 59 times in the New Testament, one another. The Bible knows nothing of this solitary faith. Even think about the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Our Father." It doesn't say "my Father," right? It says "our Father." And one of the things the devil loves to do, and I know it from personal experience, is he loves to isolate us. And he loves to get us away from the herd of our church family. So may today be a new day, a fresh start, where we prioritizing loving and serving and doing life with one another. We'll have friends up here to pray with you if you would like someone to pray with you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. Now may you go in the grace and the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. 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 Have a great week.